All right, well, welcome back. Last week, I kind of compared these parables that Jesus stated here in Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, last coin, and now the prodigal son, as kind of like Jesus' trilogy, like, you know, the good old-fashioned Star Wars and other things like that. And like a good trilogy, when you take it from book form to show form, you take the last story and you split it in two so you can like milk it for all it's worth. And so that's what I did. I took the parable of the lost son and we have extended it. This is part two of that parable. There will be several spin-off projects coming that I'm going to do the sheep that goes and finds other sheep, you know. Trying to think of others, the coin with a heart, you know. We'll get there, but we're going to create like a Bible cinematic universe out of these stories. So just a quick recap of where we've been and what we're doing in this series. So the reality is we live in a world increasingly today is struggling more and more trying to answer the questions of who am I, why does my life matter, where do I belong? I think throughout time the world has given different answers to those questions, but every generation faces a new set of counterfeits to the answers to those questions. Because I honestly believe that God puts those questions in us, that because when we're born, we are separated from God. Those are the questions that help us find Him. When you sit there and say, who am I? Who made me? You know, where do I belong? Why does my life have value or meaning? All of those questions are questions God answers, and they lead us to Him, except when we get derailed by counterfeits. And counterfeits, almost always, will say they have the answer to those questions, but they will, in the end, be kind of, what would you say, empty. They'll lead to a dead end. And so the parables of the lost sheep, coin, and the son are all about Jesus' heart to find those people who have bought into counterfeits and bring them back, kind of pull them back into where they actually belong. And so last week we left off with this amazing passage of a son who had thought that the world had all the answers and had everything he wanted, and he went and just left everything, you know, just cut ties with his dad, lived it up until he hit rock bottom. And then when he's at the bottom, he comes to his senses, realizes what a fool he's been, and there's no better place to be than under his father's roof. And so he repents, and he heads home, and his father welcomes him back. And it's that miracle of repentance, that thing that you can't make someone do it. It's got to be something at some point in their life they realize they've been a fool, and now they want to believe, trust that God is true and right. And so we talked about that. So that's where we left off. And I want to read now the second half of that. This is from Luke chapter 15, from 25 to 32. It's the second half of the same parable. It says, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered him, 'Father, look.'" Or he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead For your brother, this your brother was dead, and he is alive. He was lost and is found. This passage is a second perspective of the, it's like taking the very first parable that we went over last week, and now it's looking at it from a different angle. You can kind of see the connections here. The servant, when talking to the older brother, basically restates in very succinct form everything that happened in the first half. It's your brother has come home, your dad has received him. We're celebrating because he's safe and sound. So it's kind of a real short, succinct version of that. And you can kind of see that at the end of this section, when he's talking to the older son, he uses the same language he did in the first one. And he says, what was dead is now alive, what was lost is now found. You see that almost verbatim, Luke 15:24, at the end of it, this was my son, was dead, alive again, he's lost and is found, and they began to celebrate, and the same thing in 32, for this your brother was dead and is alive, he was lost and is found. The simple take from this passage that a lot of people just kind of, they say, okay, this means that, and they move on, is that it's not, don't be a party pooper. Don't be anti-forgiveness. If someone wants to forgive somebody, that's not something that you should be upset about. It's kind of like the brother is kind of seen as like the stick in the mud, the guy who rains on the parade, all right? You know what I mean? And in some people's mentality, the idea is that no matter what, if someone, is forgiven, that's something to be celebrated, no matter what your objection might be to that. And that's kind of the simple take, and there's definitely some truth in that. But I want to say that oftentimes what people do is when they look at this parable, they see the young son, the prodigal son who's come home, as kind of the inspirational story. They make a documentary about it. The music starts to swell when he comes, starts walking back home, and there's that moment where they're running towards each other in the field, that kind of thing. It's like this heartfelt message, And the older brother, he's the bad guy. He's the guy who turns the music off, pulls the plug, and party's over. And I'm going to make a statement today and make an argument today. I'm going to say, man, if you don't understand the older brother, you don't understand how amazing God's grace actually is. And the reason why the story of the older brother is here, because if you don't understand it and deal with it yourself, then you don't get how wonderful grace is yet. Because the older brother is not just some bad guy. Have you guys ever been in a situation? I'm sure we all have. If you have siblings, at some point you had your sibling break something of yours. Maybe it's a toy. Maybe it was maybe your favorite shirt. They got it torn or they spilt on it. You name it. There's so many ways a sibling can just take something that you really thought was wonderful or precious and just ruin it. Could be older, could be younger, I don't care. You know what I'm talking about, right? You had sibling rivalry. And in that situation, and I don't know if this is everybody, sometimes, man, siblings, we go at it. It's like, there's like, it is like blood in the water. I'm going to destroy you, anger. And what do parents do oftentimes is they come in and they separate the kids, they hear the story, and then they make the one who broke the thing apologize. Right? Say you're sorry that you broke their toy. And then they make the one whose toy is broken forgive. And if you've ever been in that situation, you know that forgiving your sibling for breaking your toy does not bring your toy back. And it doesn't feel fair, does it? That's kind of the feeling that's here. It's like, it's not fair. They didn't even mean it when they said they're sorry. They're just saying sorry because you made them say they're sorry. And I know they're not. But now I have to forgive them and move on? That is kind of a situation that you're dealing with here. The older son, let me give you the setup, okay? So here's this, you know, everything that's happened. So the younger son, he repents, he comes home. While all that's happening, the older son, as the passage says, is in the field. You don't know what that means. It means he's working. He's out. It doesn't say exactly what he's doing. I don't know if he's farming or if he's shepherding sheep or whatnot. But while all these festivities and things are beginning, he's working for dad. And he's done hard day, long whatever. If he's shepherding, it might be a long week. You know, so he's coming home and he begins to hear singing and dancing. And he's confused a little bit because he doesn't know quite why that would be the case. And if you're like me, and I don't want to read too much into this, but you're wondering why no one went to go get him. You know what I mean? Like when the brother got home and everyone said, let's have this party, you know, he comes home and he's oblivious. Now, to be fair, if you're a shepherd, shepherds usually went out and you didn't know where to find them. They were somewhere with a flock and you just couldn't like call them. You know, you had to wait for them to come home. And so maybe that's the scenario. I don't want to read like I said. But he's oblivious and they're having a party without him. Now, it doesn't say he's upset about that. But he does that like he's curious. You know, so I do have a question for you. If you were to think of walking up to the sounds of singing and dancing, what mental image goes into your head? You know, because this might affect your answer to my next question. But you know, is it like, you know, the like lights like thumping? You know, kind of like the house thumping. You know, in my mind, it went to Fiddler in the Roof. You know that, like with the arms around each other and everyone's like, you know, they're. It's in a circle. I don't know why, but that's the picture I have, is everyone's like, you know, dancing in circles and stomping. And so he walks up to that. And you might think, at this point, it could go either way. He could be like, whoa, why didn't somebody call me? Or it could have been like, oh, this is awesome. Well, I'm ready to jump in. It sounds fun. So he asks the servant what's going on. And the servant says to him in 15:27, says, your brother has come home and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. And when he hears that that is why they're celebrating, he gets angry. And he says, no way, no how am I going in and celebrating that. Now, I would make the argument that if they were celebrating because his father had found a lost sheep, one of the sheep got away and they found it and they're all celebrating that they found that lost sheep, or his mom had found that coin that she had lost somewhere in the house and they found it and now they're celebrating, I have a feeling the older brother would have joined right in. I think he would have just said that's worthy of celebrating. But yet, when it's his brother, he says no. What this tells me is that he's mad at his brother. I know, that's not that major. But you can tell, it doesn't say it, but he's not like newly mad at his brother. He's been mad at his brother ever since he left, taking half of his dad's fortune and property And ever since that day, he's been like, "You scoundrel. You good for nothing brother." He's mad. And so when someone brings up, I have a feeling if you brought up his brother's name, any situation, he'd be like, "I don't want to talk about him. I can't. Oh, he makes my blood boil." So you see that he hears this, he gets angry, and he's angry at what his brother has done. And now some people will sit there and say, "Well, older brother, bad guy, thus being angry at people's sin means you're a bad guy." That's what some people will read into this, is that if you're upset by what people have done, that you're bad. And I'm going to say, no, wait. I'm going to be very clear. There are several passages in Scripture, is too many to count, where God says he hates the sin that people do. Proverbs 6:16-18, and it's actually more than that. It's a whole Proverbs on like a list of things that God hates. There are 16 that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. I left that last one in there because that sounds a little bit like the younger brother. He had this evil plan that he was hatching, and he ran to evil. And it says God, not a fan of that. Hates that. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." The reality is anger towards sin is a very natural emotion to have. It's a normal response. And the truth is some of us might be, there's some things we might be more forgiving towards than others, and other things that we may be less forgiving towards than others. I don't know if you guys watch like those true crime stories. I don't watch them as much anymore just because, they make my blood boil. When you hear of someone abusing or killing, and give how they try to get away with it, and you see evil, and I'm like, I have very little compassion towards those people who have done such evil things in our world, and I make no apologies for that, honestly. I don't want to sit there and say, I need to be more gracious towards the guy who, I won't even go there because it's just disgusting. You know what I'm saying? Some of the evil you see people are capable of, and you're like, shocking. And you want to treat it exactly what it is. It's evil. And so the older brother, he sees the evil the son has done, the younger son has done, and he's like, it was wrong. And so he doesn't go in. He's angry. And so the neat part is the father finds out his son is not there, and he goes out to meet with his older son and talking about him. Now, there's a very interesting detail here, and some people will call this the second lost son, because when the father is in the middle of the celebration of the return of his younger son, he realizes that his older son is not there. And he leaves the party, and he says, I'm going to go find and bring in my older son. And that's exactly what it is. He goes out and finds him, and he entreats him to come inside to celebrate with him. And so you have these two minds. The father, who's like, your brother's returned, it's the time to celebrate. And then you have the older son who's saying, no, my brother's returned, and he does not deserve to be celebrated. And those two people now get a chance to talk. And I'm going to say, the older son's argument is not a straw man argument. There's some legitimacy here. These two figures meet to discuss the situation and hear what the older son says. Now, I should say this, he doesn't say this politely. He answers his father not in the typical way that you're supposed to address your father, and he goes straight to this look. He says, look, these many years. I mean, basically he wants to say, I want you to see what I see. All these years, I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a younger goat that I might celebrate with my friends. So hear this. All these years I have served you. He's setting himself up as kind of the opposite of the younger son. It's, you know, he took half and left, and what have I done? I have been working hard to build what you, your fortune, your household, I've been working for you. I guess there's a little insinuation, maybe he's trying to make up for what was lost. Maybe there's this sense that he's trying to recover or recoup what was taken from his father by working for him. But he's basically saying that, you know, this, your estate, I have been working for you and your estate to build it up. And I have never disobeyed you. He's honored his father, done everything his father has asked. In essence, he's saying, I'm the good son. You had one worthless son, and you have one good son, and I am the good son. Yet, you don't celebrate me. He's not finished. He says, but when this son of yours came, and he doesn't even, won't even call this, the younger son, his brother. He doesn't even, you know, to him, his brother's dead. He says, when your younger son, this son of yours came, this reminds me of what, like when your kids are in trouble and it's like your daughter or your son, you know, I mean, like you're talking to your spouse, says, no, it's both y'all's, but yeah, it's when you don't want to have any responsibility towards this person. He's like, this son of yours came who has devoured your property with the prostitutes, killed the fat calf. Now, this is interesting because we get detail that we did not get in the first half of the parable. In the first half of the parable, you know, he said the younger son squandered. You know, the older son, he said, oh no, he devoured. You know, it's a much more emotionally charged word. It actually means like burned, like a fire consumes, you know, something. It's like grass. It just devours it. Okay, so it's a pretty harsh word. And the reality is, the older son is one of these guys who doesn't mince words. You know, and you need friends like this in life, by the way, the people who just say it like it is. They don't sugarcoat it. He is this guy. He just says he has devoured everything, his dad's property, and with prostitutes. And when you go into the Greek, it actually means being publicly with prostitutes. Okay, so that's the best way I can describe it. They leave out the being with part. But the idea was, and this is the detail that I don't think many people really hear about, but apparently they're hearing about the younger son's exploits even though he's gone. I don't know if merchants or other people come by and they're, you know, and they say, hey, how's young Sammy doing? You know, oh, he's kind of partying it up. You know, they're hearing that the younger son is just like shaming their name as they, you know, he says, your son has devoured your property and just awful way of reckless living. And you celebrate him by slaughtering a fattened calf. So I'm the good son, and you don't celebrate me. But this punk of a son comes home, and you celebrate with a fattened calf? Are you wrestling a little bit? Do you have any sense of understanding of where the older brother is coming from? Because I think it's critical that we understand that this is not fair. This is not justice. It does seem like you're like, wait, we're playing favorites. And I bring this up because, unfortunately, we in the church can make the mistake sometimes of celebrating the exploits of the younger son more than celebrating the faithfulness and obedience of the older. When I started youth ministry, I was so guilty of this. I'll explain. So in every ministry, you would celebrate the kind of the prodigals that came back. You know, you might have a student who was in the drugs or promiscuous or something like that, and then they now become a part of your youth group and they're cleaning up their act, and you're like, yay, victory. I mean, you hear this a lot when, you know, most of the times when you hear someone give their testimony as like their ministry, it's rarely a boring testimony. Usually it's, you know, you're like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that you were involved in that. Or, you know, that the Lord found you in the midst of that. We love to celebrate how awful people can be when they turn around their lives. But how often have you heard of the testimony of someone, I have been faithful my whole life, came to Christ when I was, as soon as I can, I can't even remember when I did, because he's all I've ever known, and I have walked faithfully. Isn't that an amazing testimony? Now, I'm going to say this, it is an amazing testimony. But we don't, as a church, often celebrate the simple faithfulness. And in youth ministry, when I was there, we had these students who were like, I don't know what you would call them, but hard cases or, these. And we would spend a lot of time, taking this, maybe star athlete who used to be, really foolish and took advantage of people, and now he's walking the fine line or whatever, and we spend a lot of time with him. And then there was this one girl who was a member of like a family that had been in the church forever. And she was just basically like another youth leader. You know what I mean? She was one of those so responsible, so faithful, so dedicated. And so much so that we just took her for granted. Her name was Lindsay Sunbeck, so Heather would remember this. Because she was never a problem, we never gave her attention. It's the people who were problems that we gave all the attention. And I remember once we were on a camping trip and around the campfire, and people were telling their sob stories, and then Lindsay begins to break down. And we're like, what? This is not expected. Lindsay, you've never had a problem. And she basically goes into this whole spiel about how no one cares about me. All the attention goes to the people who are in and out, making bad choices, making good choices, making bad choices again, that kind of stuff. And here she was being faithful, and no one paid attention to her. And I remember at that point in my ministry being, oh my goodness. And my staff, they will know that we talk about this. The faithful people need your time. Faithful people need your attention. Faithful people need to know that they are how appreciated they are. But so often we can spend our time with the ones who are that only take and never give. And so at that point, I remember just deciding that I will not let my ministry dictated by people who don't give. I will give to those who give back to others. And so I feel like that's kind of what we have here. You've got a faithful older brother who feels like he's just being neglected. And then this wayward younger son who's being celebrated. And so you have to sit there and say, obviously, I still agree with the parable, okay? All right, I'm not going there. But like I said, you have to understand the older brother before you can understand how amazing God's grace is. When the father addresses the son, I just love how he does. He just starts off with, instead of like, look, like the younger, he goes, son. Son. I don't know who you thought you were. And this is actually interesting. When the son, older son, describes his behavior, he says, I have served you, I have obeyed you and I have not asked for anything. What is that? Does that describe a son? Or does it describe a servant? It's interesting. The older brother is saying, I'm going to be the best servant you've ever had. I am going to be the best servant you've ever experienced, and I will be the servant you're so proud of. And the dad's like, you're my son. You're not my servant. And so he designates son. And he says, you are always with me. There's this this idea that what God wants from us is our obedience and our faithfulness. Like, and I mean that like our, he wants you to attend and to do everything he asks. And I'm going to say, hold on, hear this. More than that, actually, what he wants is just for you to be with him. So often we in the church get caught up in this idea of making our relationship with God about what we do, how we serve, and not how often we are spending time with God. And it's a hard thing to kind of separate those two things, because when you are with God, you behave a certain way. You guys know that. You hang out with certain people, you hang out certain ways. And when you're in God's presence, you will behave a certain way. But it was never about the behavior. It was always about being with him. And so he's basically telling his son, I don't know what you're trying to do or what you're trying to earn. I just want to be with you. You're with me. And the truth is sometimes we can get into that place where we think it's about behavior. But yet Jesus, time and time and time again, like I said, more times than I can count, says this in John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And he's just saying, just be with me. Be with me. Don't worry about trying to impress me. Just be with me. And if you're with me, the fruit's going to show. And then the Father goes on and he says, for everything, all that is mine is yours. Everything that I have is already yours. Because if you miss this in the first part, you also see that the older son, I don't know what he was trying to do, but he was trying to earn something from his father. It's like, if I obey and I serve you, maybe I'll get something. Maybe you'll give me a little goat so I can celebrate with my friends. And the father's like, it was yours already. It was already yours. Everything I have is yours. Why are you? It's not something that you need to ask from me. The older son missed that. He thought that he would get something from us. And I don't want to go too far into this, but there's that sense of, if the older son's desire was to get a goat to celebrate with his friends and not celebrate with his dad, you know what I mean? There's a little bit there. He's like, you know, maybe what I want to do is go have a party with my friends. Well, how is that? And obviously, to a degree, it's not as bad as wanting to go have a party out in a foreign country with prostitutes. The idea is that, you know, the father is always saying, this is, everything I have is yours. You did not need to impress me for me to give you something. And then the father goes back and restates the miracle. He said, but he changes the words ever so slightly. He said, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. And basically saying, you're missing the miracle of repentance that we talked about last week. You're missing the miracle of repentance. And I want to just say, last week the big point was sometimes our shame and our guilt can make us blind to the grace of God. We don't see it. I'm going to say the same thing this week. Sometimes our self-righteousness can make us blind to the grace of God as well. There are two sides of that coin, okay? And so he's like, son, you missed the miracle. It's fitting. It's appropriate to celebrate this miracle that your brother has returned. Because it was that. And this, I love this, because he says, for this, your brother. First time he said, my son, but then this time he reinstates the brother relationship. He said, this, your brother, I know you don't want to consider me a brother, but he is. You had a dead brother who's now alive again. How is that not something you can't celebrate? The difference is that he reminds the older son that this is his brother. He's gained a brother. The other piece is, and he says that all I have is yours. As when I, you know, there's this sense that, you know, with the brother returning, I wonder if the older brother feared that he might lose something, and the father's basically saying, "There's." And I wonder if we ask that. I don't know if we ever wonder that. If you let someone in who you know wasn't faithful, wasn't obedient, does it cost you anything? No. Forgiveness does not cost us anything. The cost already happened. The sin cost us stuff. Sin cost us things. Forgiveness cost us nothing. Because it's already been, the cost has already been taken. Challenge is for us is that the desire sometimes for justice and righteousness can make us blind to the beauty of the power of God's grace. I will be the first one to sit there and say, man, I wish the father and the older son would have had a conversation before the younger son ever got home and say, hey, you're working so hard and you're spending so much time away. I just want you to be home more often so we can enjoy each other's company and fellowship. I wish the story would have gone that, you know, where the older brother and the father both see the younger brother coming and they both run out there. But sometimes we can get to this place where we can fall into that same trap of not being close to God because we're still trying to perform and earn his favor. I don't know which figure in the parable, and that's the beauty about parables. I don't know which figure in the parable you relate to most. But it's my opinion that you're going to be in the shoes of each one of the characters in this parable at some point in your life. And hopefully you understand each one of them. At some point you're going to be the foolish son who has to repent and come groveling back to the Father and asking for his grace. At some point you're going to be the self-righteous judgmental son who doesn't think that grace should be given. You know what I mean? And it's weird because if you're the younger son, you're desperately hoping that your older son is wrong, you know, even though you've been there sometimes. But hopefully we all get to that place where we're the father, when we sit there and say, you know what the most important thing is in God's economy? It's people. It's his desire is not for stuff, not that his estate be bigger, or not that his home and sheep be plentiful. His desire is for his family to be large. And he wants all his family back home. And to him, that's all that really matters. Let's pray. Lord Father, thank you so much for the perspective of the older son. It is, I think so often, Lord, there is a little bit of that in all of us. Where we want to be the ones who determine when grace is merited and when it's not. Lord, you just want your children to be home. Give us the Father's heart, Lord. When we look at this broken and lost world, I pray that we would desire that people would repent and come home. No matter what foolish mistakes they've made, no matter what it's cost them or us, we ask, Lord, for people to see the truth and know, Lord, that there will be no more. Once grace is applied, there's no more guilt and no more shame. pray that we hear that message ourselves when we need it. For we do need it, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.